Wednesday, June 18th, 2025, and you're listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Today, we continue in Matthew chapter 16, taking a look at verses 21 through 28, with part one of a message titled, Christ and Him Crucified.
We love the glory story, not one that says this life before we get to glory is preceded by suffering and cross-bearing and then death. We come front and center to the sufferings of Christ, to the heart of what Christianity is about, why he came to this earth, and our response to this, and what our natural sinful response is in every way is to fight against this. But at the heart of it is our relentless Messiah.
And now, here's Pastor Chris.
Well, I invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 16 this morning. We are continuing our study of Matthew 16. Set the context. I'll read from verses 13 to 28. Our text will be verses 21 through 28, found on page 977 in the Bibles that are in front of you. And we're continuing our study of Peter confessing Jesus as the Christ. Let's give our attention this morning to the holy, inspired Word of God. Verse 13 of Matthew 16. Now when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. That's where we ended last time, and now our text. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and to suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." And there will end today the reading of God's word. Well, what a glorious passage today that we get to reflect upon and hear a sermon on that shows how living and powerful the Word of God truly is. How this Word, think about it, how many hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago, still speaks to us and is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing and discerning into the heart, reaching into the deep parts of the heart to expose what's happening there. Well, that's exactly what this text does. It shows us today a beautiful commitment of our Lord to save us. It's really remarkable how relentless Christ is to save his people. But I add today, with the surprising addition to that, even when we get in the way of this, At the core of what is revealed here today is our great struggle with Christianity. It is, I think we come to the text that really shows us why people have a hard time connecting with Christianity. It's a sort of radical paradigm shift, you might say, from how we naturally think and how we look at the church. How many people are just disconnected from the church because they see no value in it. Why is that? Why would somebody just disconnect their life from the Church of Jesus Christ? Remember, R.C. Sproul asked that question to a bunch of young people years ago. Can you refuse to go to church and be a Christian? And of course, every young person there said, of course. He says, wait a minute. Can you tell me that you love Christ and not his body that he died for? Silence. Well, we're looking at important truths today, aren't we? We come here to this great message of Christianity that is one of suffering and cross bearing. And the challenge for us is we all love what Martin Luther used to call the glory story or the theology of glory. We love the glory story. Not one that says this life before we get to glory is preceded by suffering and cross bearing and then death. Well, that's what's in front of us today. That's exactly what is in front of us and the struggle of Peter to accept this. We come front and center today to the sufferings of Christ. We come front and center to what Paul said, when I labor to preach Christ and him crucified, woe is me if I don't do it. We come to the heart of what Christianity is about, why he came to this earth, and our response to this, and what our natural sinful response is in every way is to fight against this. But at the heart of it is our relentless Messiah, letting nothing stand in the way of his mission to save his people from their sins. So that's what we're looking at from this text today in Matthew chapter 16. You remember this grand moment last time of Peter's confession of Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus was drawing this out, remember. He gave one of the most important questions in his time of discipleship and training when he asked the question, who do men say that I am? Important question. And of course, you remember that they responded by saying, well, everyone's running around saying that probably you, Lord, are somebody like John the Baptist or some say Elijah or Jeremiah or one of the prophets. That's the sort of common view that's going out among the people. The multitudes in general just thought he was a good man, a good prophet. They had recognized this was a good teacher, come from God, rich young ruler. But who knew him? Who understood him? And Jesus was concerned about this. So he drew it out, remember? I know what other people are saying. We know he knew this. But he goes, I want to know, who do you say that I am? What do you believe? And here comes this grand moment from Peter. You are the Christ. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. We looked at this last time. He just confessed his identity as the Messiah and the eternal Son of God. Think about that claim. Jesus made a big moment of it. Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. Blessed are you. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. You are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail. That was all last week. I don't know if we really consider what a treasure it is to know Christ, who, think of it, this blessing by the Father to know him and confess him, he has opened our eyes in the darkness to see him. And I want to encourage you that this means so much to him. What we saw this morning means so much to him. He loves profession of faith. This is important. This is beautiful. This is exactly what he's after. To to confess that he is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. Now that's a good work begun in us. That's a good work begun in us. But we aren't just confessing who he is. We are also confessing why he came and what he came to do for us. This confession so far in Peter was incomplete. It was incomplete. Not in terms of who he is, that had been given to him by the Father, but why Christ has come. Now, my goal is to help you with this, to see how this shows up in the Christian life and the struggle for us. Notice this becomes the issue of the passage. This is the center issue of the passage. This is the real rub. This is where genuine Christianity is distinguished from all the false forms of it. Right here. This is how you can know whether your Christianity is genuine or whether it is false. A few of you walked up to me last week and said afterward, I noticed you didn't address one particular verse, and I didn't, and it was the very last verse there in verse 20. Then he strictly charged the disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. And a few of you walked up and said, I don't understand that. Why would he strictly warn the disciples not to go out and make him known? And I think the answer is clear. Because no one yet understood the importance of why he came. If they went around preaching, hey, the Messiah has come, and nobody understood why, can you imagine what would have happened? Just think about it. The mobile food bank has arrived. The political redeemer has showed up. The government's on his shoulders. Watch out, Rome. The healing dispenser, the slot machine. Jesus was willing to help people, but not to be treated like that. So Jesus was letting things take their course so that when the Holy Spirit came, this would be proclaimed with understanding. But he's doing something very important here for us. He's tying together the confession with the mission. That is so crucial for Matthew 28 and what's coming in the Great Commission. He's tying together the confession with the mission. It's strategic. A mission at this point no one seemed to understand. What he had come to do, why he came here. This is so important for Christianity. This is so important for us today. As soon as Peter confesses, what does Jesus do? From that time on, verse 21, Jesus began, you'll notice this here, to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day raised. Confessing him as the Messiah comes right after this, an explanation of why the Messiah came. Right? I mean, it's programmatic to Matthew 1. Jesus came here, you shall give him the name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Jesus is focused on this. He is going to suffer. The Son of Man is going to suffer, and he is going to die on a cross, and then he'll be raised. And that leads us now to this interesting moment in Matthew. As he's openly teaching this, all of a sudden, the great Peter pipes up. As soon as he hears about a cross, as soon as he hears about death, he grabs Jesus and pulls him aside. And we read in the word strong, he begins to rebuke him. I can just picture this thing. You will not. He pulls him aside. Finger is out. You ever had someone do that to you? It's kind of humiliating. Especially when they're wrong. Far be it from you, Lord, that this thing will never happen to you. Jesus responds. He looks at him, and all of them, we know from the other Gospels, heard this. "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me. For you are not setting your minds on the things of God, but on the things of man." Whoa. That is about as worked up as I've heard him against his own disciples. Peter must have said, "Oops. I really set him off with this." I'm kind of mind blown by the whole event. I have lots of thoughts on it. How long do you want to be here today? How do you get in one moment commended for a profession of faith, a confession, profession? I use them in somewhat synonymous terms. We can address that more later. But as a gift of God, you are blessed, Simon. This was given to you as a profession. And in the next moment, everything goes so wrong and you're called Satan. What is that? Well, there's three applications I want to make here. The first is a polemical one as we defend our faith. Did you notice what he calls Peter here? So at first he began by saying, "You are the rock. On this rock I will build my church." And now he calls him a stumbling block. So if Peter is the rock himself, as many take it, on which the church is built, we looked at confession last time, in the very next scene, literally it means he's the stumbling block in the way. Now, consider what's been taught for how many people across this world that there is an unbroken succession of popes from which Peter and on which the whole church is built. I find it fascinating that I get to land on this right now. Come on, you know? What an opportunity for me, isn't it? Let me say this. I think we should be really offended by the whole thing. By the events that took place last week. Where a man is given that kind of glory? Are you kidding me? A sinner? I saw people weeping. And I talked to numerous Protestants who said, "Wasn't that just a neat thing?" He's taken the title, the head of the church, the supreme pontiff, the sovereign pontiff. The Pope, by divine institution, listen to this, has supreme, listen to what they claim, full, immediate, and universal power in the care of souls. Is that offensive? Do you see Jesus doing anything like that with Peter here? If Peter's the first pope, did he put a little hat on him? We have completely forgotten that there was a reformation from this kind of abuse and stumbling block. Most people don't know this, that there was a reformation that dealt with all this stuff. You know, William Perkins, the father of Elizabethan Puritanism, said, "The Bishop of Rome is Peter's successor, not in teaching, but in denying Christ." That's the Protestant position. He only succeeds Peter in denying Christ. How can I prove that? He's a stumbling block to many people in taking their eyes off Jesus, because we can't see Jesus. This is what the whole book of Hebrews is about, and we want to see and touch and handle. Give us a pope. Far be it from us to make this about Peter. I think the Spirit must have known well what would happen, and that's why this event followed throughout history. Let's do the pastoral application. I do want to provide a pastoral one. Reformed people are cranky all the time. Just as it was Peter's confession that was commended, upon that confession that the church would be built, so too, what happens? There's a direct attack on the mission that would build the church. I think Peter was sincere here. I don't think he meant to get in the way. I think he loved Jesus. I love the Lord. I'll die for him. I'll fight with him. Remember his sword? Didn't even know how to use it. I'll fight. You have to appreciate this was an awful thing that was just said to Peter. I'm going to die by the hands of our leaders, elders, and our chief leaders and these people. I have to suffer. Here it is. We can confess Christ as Messiah, but what we can't put together is how suffering works and cross. Peter doesn't get it. He does not understand the Christian life yet. He does not understand the Christian life yet. And I say this to many professing faith who come. We know it takes time to understand the Christian life. And that's what our job is, to help people with the Christian. That's discipleship. But it's this point that many people find themselves tripping up and falling down in Christianity. We make progress, but we haven't understood the whole plan. And so in the next moment of our lives, we stumble and we fall down. That's the Christian life. And the good news is, Jesus loves Peter. But I have what I think is the most important application here. It's the theological one. Did Jesus really call Peter Satan? I don't think so. There's something happening here. Remember when Satan came to tempt Christ in the wilderness, and remember what he tried? Remember, Satan took him up.
Well, that's all the time that we have for you today here on Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. We're glad that you joined us. We hope you'll join us next time for part two of this message in the book of Matthew. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you.